Father, we thank you for the word of God that we've heard this week. What an encouragement it's been. We look forward to this time now as Brother Matt comes and opens the word of God for us. Pray that our hearts will be challenged and we'll listen effectively as well. In your name we pray. Amen. Brother Matt, come and share the word of God with us, brother.
Thank you. I forgot. What time did you say we finish? 15 till.
You didn't say till 15 till what, so...
I'm going to set this because I have a tendency to go longer than people like. And so hopefully we won't do that today. Would you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 21? The reason I was cramming up here is I had four messages with me. I try not to do that. But I stayed up late last night and prepared. And I woke up this morning and I thought, I can't preach what I prepared. That's not a good feeling. So then I began looking at ones I've preached recently, and I'm like, Lord, I don't know which one. Please help Brother Brubaker to sing a song that will help me or something. And Danny Whetstone's there preaching. I'm thinking, Lord, show me which one. And so I think the Lord has. John chapter 21, I would really like to cover the topic of motivation. What is your motivation for what you and I do? Why do we serve the Lord? Why would you go to a job and work a job for 40, 50, 60, 70 hours a week, and then give to missions so that I can go to a country where I don't know the language yet, where I don't know the people yet, where there's not a church, and I'm telling you, God's called me to, and I believe people are going to be saved, and we're going to start a church. Why would you do that? All kinds of reasons why people do things. Why would a missionary choose to go to a mission field where they've not been yet, where they don't know anybody? And so hopefully we can get some insight today as we look at John chapter 21. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I need your help today. I can't make this make sense without your help. Lord, you've worked in my heart in this passage. Even before today, Lord, you've brought it to my mind. And then as I prayed for wisdom and direction as to know where you'd have me to go this morning, Lord, I thought I knew, and then, Lord, you've redirected. So I pray that you'd use what's said today to be a blessing and encouragement to folks, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to, if you would, I wish I could take us back there, but I would like, if you would, in your mind's eye, to think back with me to some 2,000 years ago. We're going to, in a minute, look at basically Peter's conversation with the Lord, "Do you love me?" But I'd like you to come with me in your mind's eye to some 2,000 years ago to an afternoon. It was probably afternoon, I don't know. It could have been in the morning. But there's a group of seven men, it says in verse 1 here, "After these things Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. On this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples." So there's these seven men here. They had followed Jesus for some 3 years. And they were excited as they followed him. They had given up a lot. Peter had been called by Jesus some 3 years before to come follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. And Peter, in his love for the Lord Jesus and in his knowledge and realization that this is the Messiah, this is the Son of God, had chosen to give up everything, if you will, that he had. He had chosen to leave his boat and he had chosen to leave his occupation and he had chosen to follow Jesus. And he was excited as he followed Jesus and as he looked forward to what he thought would be the setting up of the kingdom. And time after time, Jesus had spoken to Peter and Jesus had spoken to the others, trying to show them, trying to share with them that he wasn't setting up a kingdom. He had come to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke chapter 19. And he had tried to share with them that they had a job to do that they were going to do after he left. And Peter didn't get it. And he didn't get it. And he didn't get it. Like you and me sometimes. It takes a long time. We just don't get it. What God wants to do in and with and through us and in and with and through our lives. And yet what a wonderful Savior that you and I serve, that even though we don't get it all the time, the first time God continues to speak to our heart. And in this passage of Scripture, this is happening again. I don't know what was running through Peter's mind this morning as he got up. I can imagine that Peter was a little bit dejected. Peter was a little bit discouraged because as he thought back to this time with Jesus, he realized I had such a wonderful opportunity, but I blew it. I had such a wonderful opportunity to serve the Lord, but then that night when I said to the Lord Jesus, I will go with you even unto death, and he said, this night you'll deny me before the cock crows thrice. And Peter had to have thought to himself, well, I guess that I just can't be used by Jesus anymore. Maybe those other disciples, maybe they can be used. Jesus has appeared to his disciples twice already by the time we come to this passage here. And Peter, as he thinks about that, he begins to wonder if there's any ministry left for him. I don't know what all was going through his mind because the Bible doesn't tell us, but Peter makes a decision on this day. And I believe that the decision that Peter makes on this day, on this decision, would hang, if you will, the future of the church. You see, how this day goes, how this night fishing goes, could impact a lot of things. Think about it with me. Peter was a fisherman. He had done it for, I don't know, how old he was, 30, 40 years? Anyway, but Peter had been a fisherman. He had had a lot of success, enough success that he had his own boat. Enough success that he had people working with him. And apparently Peter had still hung on to some of these things in his life. Kind of like you and me, we decide that we're going to serve the Lord, but we still hang on to some of the things in our life. For me, it was mowers. I had to get rid of some. I love mowing. I did it for more than 12 years. I started when I was 14. And when we moved down to North Carolina, we were going to go to the mission field, but I had mowers on the back of the truck. And thank the Lord that God didn't let me get anything going like I thought. I had great intentions. I was going to use it for the Lord. For you, it may be something else. There may be something in your life that's holding you back from serving the Lord. But Peter still had a boat. And so, if you will, this was his backup plan. Peter had this backup plan that, you know, and so that boat he could go back to. And on this day, he tried to. But thank the Lord that the Lord Jesus Christ intervened in Peter's life. Because on this day, on this night, when they go fishing and these seven men go with him, and their futures and their ministries hung on the balance this night too. If it was a really good night, it could be tempting that maybe that was the way they could serve the Lord, since they had denied him, since they had walked away from him. And yet that night, the Bible says they caught nothing. Now you and me, we have the whole Bible and we look back at it and we say, wow, I know what God's going to do. I've read it. And we look back to years before and we say, wow, you know, it was another night 3 years ago. Peter caught nothing. But for whatever reason, that's not entering into his mind. But let's read it here. Simon Peter says to them, I go a-fishing. They say to him, we go with thee. We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. Zero, not a zilch. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said to them, boy, by the way, if you're a fisherman and you've worked all night and you have to say to a potential customer, no, we don't have anything to give you. We've worked all night and we have nothing. What a terrible night it was for them. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now, you might remember the story earlier when Peter is told to let down the nets. And he says, Lord, I'll let down one net. Apparently, they've been with Jesus so long that it just got customary. When Jesus said, do something, they did it. There's no argument here. They could have said, well, sir, you know, we've done this all night. But they had gotten used to just obeying orders, and that's a good quality. So they let down the net, and there's a multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now, we know that's John that says that. Now, when Simon Peter heard it's the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat to him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. At this point, Peter is so excited to be able to see Jesus again. He's so excited that he leaves the catch of fishes, and he gets to land as fast as he can. Because, you see, Peter really did love Jesus. Just like you and I, we really do love Jesus. We really do want to please him with our lives. But Peter, he makes his way to shore there, and the other disciples come, and Jesus says to them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, These aren't just little, I mean, these aren't minnows that he's got in his net here. These are big, great fishes. I don't know who it is, that ambassador, but there's some folks that are catching fish, and I want to know where they're catching them. They keep putting pictures on Facebook. I don't know if any of you have seen that. But, I mean, I wouldn't want to eat some of the ones they're catching, but they're catching great fishes. Well, in this passage of Scripture, there are 153 great fishes. That's a good catch. And I found it interesting here. The one that brought this net in is Peter. Jesus says, Peter, go bring the fish in. Bring the nets in. And Peter is the one that goes out there. You see, as soon as Jesus speaks, Peter moves. He loves Jesus. As soon as he speaks, he moves. Can you imagine this? I can't be Dr. Whetstone, so I can't go around here and tell you a story without looking at my Bible and my notes. But can you imagine this here? Here is Peter, and he just threw himself into the water and swam all the way to the shore as an older disciple. He gets there to shore. The other disciples are dragging the nets in. And Jesus says, you know, basically bring the fish. Peter could be worn out. But first, it's like, get out of the way, guys. Get out of the way. I need to bring the nets in. Jesus said, bring the fish. As soon as the Lord speaks, he moves because he loves Jesus. And he wants to please him. And he wants to do what he asks him to do. But Peter thinks to himself, I can't serve the Lord like I did. He called me to catch men, but I turned my back on him. I betrayed Jesus there that night. And he doesn't think he can be used in the way that he did. And I believe that this passage right here is all about restoration. The Lord is restoring him. The Lord is showing him, look, you can serve me. I still have a ministry for you. Jesus said to them, come and dine. None of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So, and here's where we get to what I want to get to today, motivation. Why is it that you and I do what we do? It's found in this question here. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said, feed my lambs. He said to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And then it says this, Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Now, those of you who are Bible scholars know that the words that were used are different words. My point this morning is not to get into this, that. Yes, Jesus says agape. Yes, Peter uses a different word. There's a great message that Caleb's grandfather preached, Love with Shoes On. You can find it online. Great message. One of the best you'll ever hear from this passage of Scripture. But think about what the question is. The question is, do you love me more than these? What is Jesus asking Peter in this passage of Scripture? Is Jesus saying, Peter, do you love me more than the other disciples? I don't think that's what Jesus is asking. Later on in the passage of Scripture, it says here, Peter points to another disciple and he says, Lord, what will that man do? And in asking that question, Jesus brings his attention back. Look, it doesn't matter what that man will do. So it wouldn't make sense for Jesus to ask him, do you love me more than the other disciples, comparing him, and then tell him, don't compare yourself to other disciples. So I don't believe he's asking him, do you love me more than the other disciples? That didn't matter anyway. Jesus wanted all the disciples to love him and follow him. And so it's not a comparative with the other disciples. I believe it's a comparative with, do you love me? Do you love me more than these boats? Do you love me more than this occupation? Do you love me more than your past? Do you love me more than even these fish here? Is this really how you want to spend your life? Is it that you love these more than me? I gave you a job to do. I gave you a job 3 years ago to do. I said, come after me and I will make you become fishers of men. And yet you've chosen to come back to these boats. You've chosen to come back to fishing. Do you love me more than that? And Peter, yes, Lord, I love you. And Jesus gives him a job to do. From henceforth, he had said, you shall catch men, not in this passage, in the other. Peter needed to go back to that. So what is the motivation that the Lord Jesus is pointing Peter to? He's pointing it to his love. He's pointing it to his love for Jesus. Now would you turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're in Sunday school, so I guess I should say whoever gets there first stand up and we'll, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because I believe that if we look at other apostles, we find that this is their motivation as well. You see, you and I have to be motivated by something. I think it was Pastor Ogle just mentioned this, that the things that you and I want to do, we find a way to do. People are motivated by all kinds of things. And so how is it that we can get motivated to do the things that God calls us to do? Why is it that we do what we do? It says this, Paul said this. He says in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." The love of Christ constraineth us. Paul looks at his life and he says, look, the one reason that I do what I do is because of the love of Christ. Now, if you're like me, you have to ask yourself some questions. What is Paul talking about here? The love of Christ. You say, well, it's easy. The love of Christ. Okay. Think about this. Is he talking about the love? Is Christ the source of the love? So the love is coming from Christ and it's going through me to the world? Is he talking about, is Christ the object of the love? So I love Christ. He died for me. And since he died for me, I want to live for him. And so my love for him causes me to obey his call. Or is this talking, the love of Christ, is this talking about the quality of the love? Is this Christ-like love that I have in my heart? And because I have this Christ-like love, because he so changed my life and so transformed my life, that now I love other people and I am constrained by that quality of love in me. Well, yes. Yes. Good, you got all three. You see, Christ is the source of love, because I can't love other people the way I ought to love them unless I have his kind of love shed abroad in my hearts. The love, you know, it's the love shed abroad in our hearts. And so he's the source of love. He's the source of the ability to love. How is it that a missionary can go to a field? Let's pick Colombia. In Colombia, since 1967, as best as I can find, some 15 missionaries have either been kidnapped and or killed by communist guerrillas in Colombia, or three of them were captured just over the border in Panama and dragged into Colombia and died in Colombia. How is it that 15 missionaries could say, there's people in Colombia that need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and so therefore I'm going to go even though it's dangerous? Last week I had the privilege of preaching in my great-grandfather's church. He started in 1939. Met people that were saved under his ministry. Met a lady who was married by him in 1958. Her parents were married by him in the 1930s. And it was a real privilege. But you know, another privilege there was meeting the pastor's wife, and she actually personally knew Chet Bitterman, who was killed in 1981 in Bogota, Colombia. They had been in school together. I'm like, wow. You know, I gave her a book about Chet Bitterman. She'd never seen it. And that was a privilege. And he made a statement some few months before he died. You know, I just have this constant recurring thought that I might be called upon to give my life for these people here in Colombia, and I'm okay with that. How is it that a guy could say, look, I might die. He had kids. I might die giving my life for these people in Colombia, but I'm okay with that. Well, it's because of this here that Paul got. The love of Christ constrains me. And so, yes, he's the source of love. It comes from him, and it's shed abroad in my heart. But what happens when you're on the mission field, or even in your community, and somebody does you wrong? What happens when your neighbor lies about you? You know, so his love is in me, and I love other people. And, well, sometimes it's kind of hard to love people that lie about you. It's sometimes kind of hard to love people that steal from you. The missionary there that we're going to be working with in Colombia, they've had all kinds of things that they've dealt with. And you know what? There's times when my love waxes cold. It wanes. So it can't just be that I love people because Jesus loved me, and it can't just be because I love people because he loves me. It has to be more than that. Think about it like this. I need to love people because Jesus loves those people. And when you have that third part, if you will, of not just the source of the love and not just the quality of the love, but really he's the one that loves him as well. And I don't know how to say that. But when you realize it like that, then you say to yourself, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we realize that it's not just I love them because they need the Lord, but even though they've stolen from me, even though they may have, missionary I was with last week, they stole his car. He had some great stories, by the way. He looked out the window one day and they're looking in at him. And, you know, even though that you go through that, I love them because Jesus loves them. And even when my love may go cold, I realize that he loved them so much that he sent his son to die on the cross to pay for their sins. And if his love for them is that great, how can I not go and tell them the gospel, even though it may hurt me, because he loves them that much? It's love. So, if we have this love, and if we're going to have this love for the Lord Jesus, it is going to impact our decisions. It is going to impact the things that we do. Paul says it like this, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. I'm not a Greek scholar, but it just fascinates me, the tenses that are used in this. And I got to be careful because Brother Sret has his Greek New Testament there. I know he does. But tell me if I'm wrong, if kind of the concept that is there is this. Paul is basically saying, look, there is a time in the past that we made this calculation. We thus judge. Paul says, I've already made this calculation that if one, talking about Jesus, died for all, then all were dead. Then we're all dead. So Paul is saying, look, I've made this calculation, and I've come to the conclusion that if he died for all, then all were dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth, that is from this point forward, that they should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Here's the way it works out in the life of the believer. The believer comes to the conclusion at some point in his life, hopefully soon after salvation, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me, I was dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ saved me, and because of that, I do love him, and I'm aware of his love for me, and I want to love other people. But because of that, I need to make decisions in my life to live for him. I cannot live for myself. One of the worst questions you can ask a young person is this: what do you want to do with your life? That's the wrong question. The reason we're in the dilemma in missions that we are, the reason we're is because so long young people have said what they want to do with their life. The question is not what do you want to do with your life, but what does God want you to do with your life? What God wants you to do with your life, that is supreme. I must live for him. And that could mean that you drive a bus. That could mean that you work at Walmart. That could mean that you work at Ingles. I saw somebody with an Ingles uniform. That could mean any number of things. If the Lord has called you to do something, we have to do it. It's not that missionaries are more important than people that aren't missionaries. It's not that pastors are more important than missionaries. No, we've all been given a job to do. And so God has called us to live for him. We can't live for himself. We have to live for him. All right, I'm going to close with just a few points. Romans chapter 12. Where does the rubber meet the road for the Christian? The rubber meets the road when the Christian says, look, my life is not my own. I must live it for him because I love him. I must love other people because he loves them and because he loves me. And I must use my life for him. Romans 12:1, Paul said it like this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Every Christian needs to know the will of God for their life. Every Christian needs to know how to serve the Lord. You can do it where you're at. You can reach people around you with the gospel. And there's so many things that we do and decisions we make. We need to know his will. But the first step is we must give ourselves to God. Give your body to God. It must be holy. The reason that many Christians cannot be used by the Lord is because they're not holy. They just aren't. The world, the flesh, and the devil has such a hold on their life that they cannot live for God like they ought to. We must please God. Our mouth, our hands, our feet, our eyes. Number two, give your mind to God. Let him change it. Christian thinking has to align with the Word of God. God, I know that you love people in Colombia. And God, I know that you've called me to Colombia, so I'll go there. God, I know you want me to be a pure vessel, and so, Lord, would you help me to be a pure vessel? Number three, not just your body, not just your mind, but give your will to God. Here's where many people, they fail. And where I did for a while. Lord, there's some things I like doing. Lord, there's some things I want to do. You know, the kid says it like this, God, I want to be married. Please don't come back this way, right? You know how that is. But there's things that you want to do. For a while in my life, I was in a career, and I enjoyed that career. I was growing in that, and I wanted to serve the Lord, but I sometimes couldn't see the way to go because I enjoyed that career. So we let God change our mind, but we give our will to God. When our will lines up with God's will, some great things happen. It's amazing to see what God can and will do in and with a life which is totally yielded to Him. It's not original with me. If you and I are going to know God's will about anything, it comes as a result of having Him change our mind through His Word. It goes like this: I give my body and my life to God as a set apart and a holy vessel, a sacrifice. And in that living offering, I allow God to continually be changing my mind through the washing of the Word. And as that process takes place, He begins to show me the things in my life that I need to change, and I do it. And then as a result of those continual actions of obedience, He shows me the more specific things that He wants me to do. Last thing I have here is this. We love Jesus. We want to serve Him with our life. Give Him your expenditure. This is poorly worded. Give Him your efforts. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to close with this. 7 and 8. And I'm in the wrong passage. But what things were gained to me, this is Paul speaking, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul had a lot of great things in his background, a lot of great training, did all kinds of things, very religious, but those he counted loss for Christ. Paul could have said, by the way, on these missionary journeys, Paul could have gotten done with the first missionary journey and said, you know what, I served the Lord. I did that missionary journey. But no, he set that behind, and he looked to the next one, and he went on the second one, and he got done with that, and no, that's not enough. He forgot about that. He went to the next one. And he was continually in his life reaching forth to the things that were before and pressing toward the mark to cross that finish line. And you know, so many Christians, it saddens my heart. You'll hear stories of 30 years ago. I used to drive the bus. I used to teach a Sunday school class. Oh, we saw great things done for God. And oh, we had people saved and wonderful stories. But that was 20 years ago. That was 30 years ago. And you say to yourself as you hear the story, okay, so what are you doing now for the Lord? Oh, well, you know, we try to go to church, you know, every week. And we're there Sunday morning. And, you know, Sunday night, we just can't make it, which I understand that there are the reasons why people can't. But you think to yourself, what about now? Florida. This is not a picking on Florida. I believe that Florida is the graveyard of many Christians. Not because it's Florida, though it's hot. All right? But Florida's the graveyard of many Christians. They live their entire life for retirement, where they're going to go down to Florida and stay. When I was down there, we were preaching down there, I was shocked at how many preachers are down in Florida. There's nothing wrong with preachers retiring, but I mean, I met some people in their 40s down in Florida. And I don't know that they're retired the rest of their life, but not serving the Lord. One of the things I like about Pastor Sered is, I don't know how old you are, but he's serving the Lord. You know? I mean, nobody knows how old you are. He's not giving up. You know, he has a different role now, but he's not giving up. He's not packed his bags. He's not out on a beach on the lawn chair, just, you know, feet up in the air, sipping, you know, lemonade out of a drink with an umbrella in it. You know, he might not like lemonade, I don't know, but that's not what he's doing, because he's serving the Lord. One of the things that to me is exciting is to see people continue to serve the Lord like Paul did to the end. It may be that the roles change. It may be that there's some things that they can't do, but they don't give up. They're in church when the doors are open, even though they may be able to give an excuse. Give your expenditure to the Lord. Expend to the last for the Lord. 13 and 14, it says this. It says, "Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded," and so on. Look, Paul is saying, look, I haven't arrived yet. I've not crossed the finish line. I'm not there. And so because I'm not there, I can't just sit down and relax. It's not time to be done serving the Lord. It's not time to be done doing what he's called me to do. Give your efforts to God and give it to the end by the best of the ability that the Lord allows you to have. You see, we only have one life. It's soon going to be over. It's going to be past. When that time comes, when you step over that finish line, you won't witness to another person. It won't happen. They may tell them the gospel at your funeral, but you won't witness to them personally. You won't pass out another tract. It's not going to happen. You won't pass one out. You won't pray for another person to trust Christ. You won't pray for another missionary. You won't pray for your pastor ever again. You won't get to invest in your grandkids, those of you who have grandkids, again, personally, when you step over that finish line. The time to be doing those things is now. So if I can just encourage us to do anything today, tonight, this week, just spend some time contemplating on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ loved you and loved me so much that he sent his only begotten Son so that we could be saved. And there's people all around this globe, they've never heard that. Over 3 billion at least, and I think it's way more than that, have never heard that. And in realizing of his love for you and then realizing his love for them, begin to ask yourself this question, Lord, what are the things that you want me to do about it while I have this life? Do you want me to pray more? Lord, is it you want me to give? Or Lord, is it that you want me to be going in some way to reach those people with the gospel? We only have one life. Let's use it with the right motivation of love for the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help the things that have been said this morning to be a blessing. Lord God, we want to use our life to you, to serve you until the last. We pray that you would help us to do that, and we'll thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name.